Father, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit who both convicts and comforts. We thank you for the words of your Son here in our text in John 16. We pray that by these words of his, you would sanctify us, for your word is truth. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Happy Mother's Day. And talking about mothers, mothers have kind of a twofold job, you might say. They have a rather difficult job at times, but then they also have a most wonderful job. And so we commend them and we honor for fulfilling those two roles. And there are a lot of vocations that are similar, but they have both aspects to them. When I was dean of students at a college, I had the unpleasant job of that was difficult. I had to deal with students who were not always well behaved, and that was very challenging at times. And you know, it was strange because some of these students thought I really enjoyed disciplining them. It was hard to convince them, no, I really don't like this. I would rather do the comfortable, the nice things, the good things for you. But it was a work that had to be done. It was necessary, that difficult work. And we say the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We sometimes call the work of the Holy Spirit his foreign work, or sometimes we say alien work, and also his proper work. The difficult work, the tough work, but necessary work, and then the wonderful comforting work that he does as well. We're going to start, of course, with that foreign work, that alien work, that difficult work. And the reason the Holy Spirit has this foreign or alien work, something that you might say in a sense he would kind of like to avoid, but not really, but it is difficult. We're going to start with that because the world and God do not see eye to eye, do not have the same understanding in a number of areas. And those are listed in our text. When he comes, the Spirit comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we take up the subject of sin first. This is the first difference between the world and God. Generally, the world sees sin only as something really obvious, okay? Like murder or stealing or raping, things like that, things that we would normally call crimes. And of course, those are sins, but God also makes it clear that in his word, very, very subtle things are just as sinful. The world sees sin something that you do that you shouldn't do, but God sees sin also as something that you don't do, that you should do. And the best example would be the Good Samaritan, where the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side of the road when this man was dying. In other words, their sin was not what they did, but what they didn't do that they should have done. The world also, more often than not, sees sin as something, as an outward act. But God also includes the intentions of the hearts, the intentions of the mind, the thoughts of the mind. Those too can be sin. For example, we generally say, but not always, gambling is sin. But what's behind the gambling that's so sinful? Well, it's the love of money. Or we talk about, Jesus talks about adultery, and he points out it's not merely the outward act that's adulterous, but the lust of the heart with somebody you're not married to. That is also adultery. The world also has a tendency to redefine sin so that what was once sin may not be found to be sin today, the world thinks. And this is especially in the area of sexuality and identity and marriage and so forth. And God says, no, my word does not change. Sin does not change. What I have said in the past still applies today. Sin still remains sin. The world also thinks that sin is usually just directed towards other people. But the Word of God says that sin is always, always directed against God, and sometimes only against God's. For example, when we neglect His Word or we neglect worship. The world sometimes says that sins are just specific things, actual specific things, which is true. But the Bible and God make it very clear that sin is also a condition of the heart. That there is, in fact, beneath those specific sins, there is beneath that a sinful flesh and a sinful heart. The world thinks that we can generally avoid sin and say no to it, which is true in one sense, but the Bible also makes it clear that sin is with us every step of the way. We just can't get rid of it. The Bible makes it clear that sin is very ugly and deep and rebellious. In its very nature, it is a rebellion against God Himself. And so the world has differences with God regarding the number of sins, the kind of sins, the degree of sins, the consequences of sin. Sin is not only deeds that we do, but it's also things that we don't do. Sin is not only against my neighbor, but it's also always against God. Sin is always an expression of a very depraved, sinful heart. And so this is the foreign or alien work of this Holy Spirit to convict us of God's understanding of sin. And it's necessary. It's difficult, but it's necessary. And the reason it's necessary, because if we don't understand sin the way God understands sin, we will not see a need for a Savior. That's the bottom line. But then there is this second disagreement that the world has with God. It's the understanding of righteousness. When He comes, He will convict the world about righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. So, this disagreement about righteousness. Actually, the Bible talks about two different kinds of righteousness. It talks about a civic or civil or an outward righteousness, which anybody can perform. It's, you know, anybody who usually avoids crimes, criminal activity, can be called civilly righteous. It also applies to our nice neighbor who does kind things for us here and there along the way. And so there is this outward or civil righteousness that all people can perform and do perform to at least some degree. And it's a good thing. It helps us live civilly with one another, okay? And it's a very, very good thing. It's a necessary thing. But it's not the kind of righteousness that avails before God. It doesn't work before God. We can't stand before God merely with a civil righteousness. The other kind of righteousness that's described mostly in the Bible is what we could call a spiritual righteousness. And a spiritual righteousness is an in-depth, real, non-stop, complete, perfect righteousness, 24/7. And it is this real, non-stop, in-depth, complete, perfect righteousness that stands, helps us stand before God, avails before God, as we sometimes say, that works before God. It's the righteousness that God demands of us to stand before Him. And this real, spiritual, in-depth, complete, perfect righteousness is found only in one person. It's only found in Jesus. Jesus could never be accused of sin. He was tempted in every way we are. The Bible says, yet without sin. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He always loved his neighbor perfectly, always did what he should have done, and always avoided what he should have avoided. He loved his heavenly Father above all things, at all times, and all places. And so Jesus had a real, in-depth, complete, perfect, non-stop righteousness. And we read in our text here that he was going to the Father. Why does he mention this? Because it's only this kind of righteousness that would allow him or anybody else to stand before the Father in heaven. This complete, perfect, non-stop righteousness. Is that the end of the story with Christ's righteousness? No. No. And we'll talk about this later on, but the bottom line with this righteousness is that Jesus didn't perform this righteousness for himself, but he performed it for us. So we could, you might say, borrow it. So we could stand before the Father. But more on that later. The final disagreement the world has with God is the understanding of judgment. When he comes, he will convict the world about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, there's a number of ways that this difference between God and the world can be described. So I'm going to pick on just a couple areas. And in one sense, the judgment of the world is getting worse, you might say. I just recently read that the news anchor, Anderson Cooper, he and his partner had a child, his gay partner. They hired a surrogate mother. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. You look at all the articles that were written, or all the news media announcements about this, you know, try to find one. Just try to find one that is critical or questioning of that practice, this surrogate motherhood. And two men raising a child rather than the mother and the child. Try to find anything in the main media, news media. There was one lady who said, well, what's the mother's name? And she was immediately criticized by others. So in other words, the judgment of the world today is quite a bit different than it was 20, 30, 40 years ago. And if you and I say, this isn't right, something not right about this, you and I will be judged by the world today, by world standards today. We will be condemned. We will be called names. We will be called bigoted for standing where? On the righteousness of God, the understanding that God has. But the judgment of God, the difference between the world and God, also applies in another way. In fact, this is the way it has always been applied within the world. And so let me describe it for you this way. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We preach Christ crucified, foolishness to Gentiles. So, the cross, the message of the crucifixion, the suffering and dying of Jesus for the sins of the world, this message to the world is foolishness. Have you ever noticed that it's hard to talk to people about this? It's usually not too hard to talk to people about other things that it might be somewhat related. You know, it's for example, it's not too hard to invite people to church, right? And it's not too hard to talk to people about God in a kind of a general way. But it does seem to be a little more difficult to tell somebody, to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ dying for your sins. And the reason we maybe haven't done so when we could have or should have is because this message of the cross, of the crucifixion, Jesus Christ dying for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of the whole world, this message is embarrassing. And the reason it is embarrassing is because the world has judged it to be foolish and stupid and silly. And so what do? We sometimes become closet Christians because of this judgment by the world and what we believe. It's not right, but it's reality. And of course, this judgment of the world on the cross is very contrary to the judgment of God, who says that cross is heart and center, is the most important thing in the world, the most comforting thing in the world. But Jesus also, in our text here, says that this judgment of God is directed against the one who made the cross of Jesus necessary, Satan. Why? Because he's the one who brought sin into the world. He's the one who brought death into the world. And so by the cross of Christ, Jesus has condemned and judged Satan. He has destroyed what Satan brought into the world, namely sin and death. They have lost their power because of the cross of Christ. So anyway, all of this is the alien or the foreign work of the Holy Spirit, the difficult work, the unpleasant work, where he has to convict the world and you and me of sin and righteousness and judgment. So now we go to the proper work of Jesus, or the proper work of the Holy Spirit, the work that is wonderful, the work that is comforting. Jesus explains it this way in our text. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he, the Spirit, takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. So what belongs to Jesus that he wants to declare to us? The Holy Spirit wants to declare to us. Well, the life of Christ belongs to Jesus. What life? Well, that perfect, innocent, nonstop, complete, perfect righteousness. And he declares that righteousness of Christ, that perfect life of Christ, to be ours. Paul put it this way. I consider my past works and accomplishments to be rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. In other words, we borrow the righteousness of Christ. We borrow it permanently through faith in Christ. What else belongs to Christ? Well, his crucifixion belongs to him, and all that the crucifixion accomplished. What did it accomplish? Payment of sins, forgiveness of sins. And that's declared to us as well. That is ours through faith in Christ. What belongs to Christ is also his resurrection. Death cannot hold him down. And so we also, by faith in Christ, our death will not hold us down. We too will be resurrected. His ascension belongs to us. We too will ascend to God in heaven one day at the time of our resurrection. And the Father's house belongs to Jesus. And therefore, to those who repent and believe in Jesus, the Father's house, the heavenly mansions, belong to us as well. And so this is the proper work of the Holy Spirit, the pleasant, the wonderful, the good work. What the Holy Spirit really wants to do after his necessary foreign work is done. And again, the Holy Spirit wants to take this work of Christ, wants to take all that belongs to Christ, and declare it to us. And he does. So, where do you find that Holy Spirit? Where does he do this work? Well, he works through the Word. He works through the Word. He works through the sacraments. And that's why Christians are always encouraged to go to the Word, to hear the Word, to receive communion, to remember their baptism, because there the Holy Spirit is working to give us that wonderful, comforting work where all that belongs to Christ also comes to us. Again, mothers, yeah, you have to do both of these things. The unpleasant, alien, tough work, but necessary work. But you also have the joy of the wonderful work of comforting and enjoying time with children. So one last story here. Again, when I was dean of students, I had this unpleasant work of having to discipline students. There was one, I may have shared this with you before, so excuse me if I've done this, but there was one student who was busy stealing from a local store, and I found out about it, and so I called him in. I couldn't present him with the evidence because it was his roommate who said, "Don't tell him I said so," but he kept stealing from the store. And so finally, I found out a way to present him with other evidence. And I just kind of kept badgering him. Finally, he said, okay, I give up, I did it. In other words, the Holy Spirit was actually, through me, doing this work of convicting him of sin. And he said, okay, I did it. What do you want me to do? And I said, well, you need to make restitution. Then I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit, again, working through the mouth of a sinful man, was telling this man about Jesus. In other words, the work, the comforting, the proper work of the Holy Spirit was being done. And it was quite amazing to see this young man change. A wonderful change. But may you and I continue to understand and give heed to the work of the Holy Spirit, both his foreign work and necessary work, but also his proper comforting work, which always directs us to Christ and all that Christ did for us. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.